actually, Paul had talked about. If you have any questions, it's not necessarily you're asking it for the crowd. You're probably asking it because it's something you want to know for yourself. So let's do that. Let's take advantage and we'll ask questions until they get here. Now, you can't ask me where God came from because I know, but I'm not telling. Okay, you got to figure it out for yourself. Yeah. Well, how many of you got to, were any of you over here for the conference on the gifts last fall? Yeah. What we talked about was the fact that there, every person contains all the gifts because you contain Jesus, every spiritual blessing. But not everybody has the same ministry gifts. So ministry gifts are the things that sort of that you function in a more dominant way. Like somebody who has the ministry of the prophetic, they move in the prophetic regularly. But anybody can move in the prophetic at any time. That's a manifestation of the gift. But ministry gifts are different. And some there are some people who walk and have several ministry gifts. They may be a teacher. They may also have a real prophetic office in their life too, or an apostolic office. But so to say that you have them all, like the gifts particularly, you do possess them all. And that in any situation, John Wimber used to say that gifts were transrational and situational. And that he said they were supernatural, but they were also situational. That in any situation, Christ may manifest his life and it come across in the gift of helps or come across in the gift of whatever. But there are going to be dominant gifts that person, ministry gifts, and sometimes a person will accumulate more than one ministry gift as time goes by. That helps. Yes, sir? Me too. Mm-hmm. Right. You answered perfectly. Let me read you the scripture. Let me read you two. One we read before, so I'll read you two. I mean, it's a good, great question. And the answer is yes. Glenn, you'd have fun answering this one too. I read this earlier. This is John chapter 14. And Jesus says in verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And there are two words for another in the original language. One is another that's different, another the same. This is the word another that's the same. And he will give you another helper. And let's see where all these ones are. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Because he abides with you, will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. After a little while, you will behold me no longer, but the world will behold me no longer, but you will behold me because I live, you'll live also. Because I'm risen, you'll live also. In that day, you know that I'm in the Father, the Father's in you, and I'm in you. So he said, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. He says, I'm going to be in you. And in John 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he who comes will convict the world of sin concerning righteousness and judgment. And he says, but verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He will disclose to you or reveal to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall take what's mine and disclose it to you. It's the word, really, the word emphasize. All right? So hang on those two things. I'll read you one more. This is Romans chapter 8. So listen to the interchange in Romans chapter 8. He says, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, now it's referred to as the Spirit of Christ. He does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, he says, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. So what he's the interchanging here is that it's the Holy Spirit that comes and makes real in us the life of Christ. So the answer is yes. It's the Holy Spirit living in me who makes the life of Christ real in me. It's the Holy Spirit. Glenn, you want to take a shot at that one too? Did that make sense? Did you hear that, Paul? He couldn't hear you, Glenn. Stand up and say that little last part a little bit louder.
Take the Father's mind, God's heart, God's hand, and he's going to give it. So in Romans 8, what Paul's trying to say is, yes, there's two distinct persons in the Trinity, the Spirit and the Son. But when the Spirit works in you, he so works that almost as if it's just Jesus. He's the Spirit of Christ.
Right. I think sometimes, Paul, when we talk about the Trinity, there are questions that can't be asked because they can't really be answered. I don't understand the Trinity. I embrace it, you know. So your first question to, you know, was, yes, is it Holy Spirit or Jesus? And then your second question, so is two spirits live in me or one spirit? And I'd go, yes. Is there two beings or one? Yes. The answer is yes to both of those questions, and it doesn't make sense. Yes, the Holy Spirit's living in you, and yes, Jesus is living in you, and the Holy Spirit's what make that real. Everything was accomplished in Christ at the cross. The Holy Spirit makes all that real to us in time, space, now. But Christ is in me. Well, I thought you said Holy Spirit. Yes. Well, then it's Christ. That's what it says in Romans 8. In other words, his job is to glorify Jesus. And so, yes, Jesus is in you. So it's impossible. I think that's one of the things that we get in trouble, especially Westerners. Eastern theologians don't try to explain everything as much. It's one of the reasons people get in trouble in the West, particularly with the theology of Eucharist. It is that there are just, again, there's no answer to that question. I remember I've told this story before. I used to ask the Lord, you know, about man's free will and God being sovereign, because they're both true. But there's one group that says, Arminians said, well, no, it's mainly God's free will. And then there's Calvinists who say God's solely sovereign. So I used to ask the Lord all the time for years, Lord, what is it, free will? Is it sovereignty? What? And the Lord, finally one day after years, the Lord said, you don't want to know. And I said, I do want to know. Because I'm supposed to be asking for things, but yet it says that you know the end from the beginning. And so what, I mean, and he said, well, you don't want to know. I said, I don't want to know. He said, okay, I'll tell you. What you do now determines what I've already done. I said, you're right. I wish I hadn't asked. Because that's true, but it makes no sense whatsoever if it is true that what I do now determines what he's already done. I thought you said you already done it. He did. But I thought you said if you made a decision now, it makes a determination. It does. So how can they both be true? They just are. And where a lot of theologians get in trouble, they have to back in one corner or the other because they can't understand, they can't live with what they can't understand. Western theology, everything has to connect. That's why a lot of Eastern theology is, the way they'll start theology is not with what God is, but what God isn't. Because they don't really understand fully all the other. Wimber used to tell a fun story, I've told this a lot over the years, but they did a little test and they had like, I think it was 20 students from the Far East and Middle East and 20 students from Europe. And from America, North America. And they asked a really simple question. The question was this. They made a statement. First, it said, cotton can only grow in an arid climate. Great Britain is not an arid climate. Therefore, can cotton grow in Great Britain? And every single student from the West said, no. Obviously, if cotton can only grow in an arid climate and Great Britain is not an arid climate, then cotton cannot grow in Great Britain. Every one of the students, everyone from the Middle East and the Far East said, we don't know. We've never been to Great Britain. Because they don't do theology the way we do. They don't do reality the way we do. That's why often you'll see the further east you go from the West, well, it depends on which direction you're going, you'll see more signs and wonders. Because we explain everything away. We can believe what we can understand, but we can't believe what we can't understand. And that's why I would say, when you ask the question, Glenn's answer was great. What you ask the question is, so are you telling me, is there one person living inside of me or two? And I would go, yep, you're right. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And but, yep. No, and it's that answer. Yep, yep, you're right. Is there one or two? Yep, that's it, as far as I can go with it. Is there one? Yep, that's right. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ. Does Christ live in you? Of course he does. He's the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit live in you? Of course he does. But is it the Holy Spirit who's the one who makes Christ real in us and manifests us? Yep. And that's as far as we can go with it, you know? I love the place that says he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we can ask or imagine. And so if I find myself in a problem or situation and I try to imagine how God can fix this, you know what I'm saying? That's not how faith works. And my imagination will finally get to the place where I just can't see how in the world God's going to straighten this out. At that point, God says, well, okay, now that your brain is exhausted, why don't you just let it sit on the log and rest, because I'll exceed anything beyond you ask or imagine. And then he said to me one year, he said, aren't you glad I'm bigger than your imagination? Because if I weren't, I'd be no bigger than you are. And see, I think charismatics get themselves in trouble too. Or Christians get themselves, people who aren't charismatics, and sometimes charismatics do, because something will happen they don't understand, or doesn't fit, or doesn't work, and so everything's out the window. Go, how can that be, how can that person be authentic and they did this? Now, if the fruit of their life as a whole, you know, but you're kidding me. Be careful, because God will measure you by the same measure by which they're measured. And maybe your imperfections aren't the same as theirs, but it may be enough to disqualify you if you think they're disqualified. And I found that so many people, they can't operate beyond their understanding. And I'm not talking about you, but we operate beyond our understanding. I don't understand how Christ lives inside of me. Like, I remember when I led my little nephew, he's not little anymore. I guess he's almost 40. But he was like 3 years old. I led him to Christ. And I said, you want to invite Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, Uncle Chuck, is he going to get like on a little ladder and climb up and get real small and get in there? I said, sort of. I don't know about the latter part, but yeah, I kind of. I mean, in the Old Testament, the word for God living, in, he lived in your kidneys. That's the word. I said, I hope not. But it's about trying to communicate the word inner man. All righty. That was almost where God came from, Paul. I knew when it came to you, you were going to ask a hard question. But it's not hard. You know what the fun thing about as I've gotten older? It's not hard because it's one of the best answers in the world is, I don't know. It just says what it says, which is so fun. You know, alrighty. Well, let's pray. Dan, you want to pray for us? Short prayer? Can you do a short prayer? Okay. Okay. Amen. So, if you haven't learned the lesson yet, and some of you who got here late have eaten here plenty of times, so I'm surprised you haven't learned the lesson, then you have to be particular about where you're going to go if you plan on being back here by 2:30. I don't really bother me when strangers or first-timers come here 30 minutes late, but when it's clergy that I know really well, they show up 30 minutes late, I'm figuring something. Therefore, I might encourage you to go to McDonald's tomorrow or call in before Eucharist starts or don't go to Laney's if that's where you decided to go. Because yeah, wherever it is, don't go back there tomorrow unless you order before you leave, all right? Unfortunately, I'm going to keep keeping the rest of these people here to 5 because all you guys are late. So turn around, look at those back there in the back, and they're the ones you should be angry at. Okay. No, I'm not going to keep you at 5. All right, I want to talk to you a little bit this afternoon about getting your breakthrough and releasing your breakthrough. That's a real popular word today in Christian circles. It's a good word, and I don't have any problem with people praying for a breakthrough. I have a problem if they're praying for getting something that they don't have. Because I think that's confusing, and it makes things complicated and hard. And again, the Lord's made it really simple. Christianity's not complicated. It's simple. That's why Glenn's the only theologian that I trust. But I trust him because he knows about being in Christ. Most theologians I don't trust, and because they spend way too much time doing what they're doing instead of doing normal things like normal people. they make things too complicated. I remember one time I was in Bible college, and this was so many years ago, and they give an award out at the end of the year. The college I went through, their specialty was expository preaching, like preaching from the Word. And they gave a award at the end of the year to the people in the pastoral theology department of what student was got the best preacher award. And that was a time when God had revealed things in Christ, when in the class, that's all I talked about. and about being in Christ back then. And so they gave me the award. And what you get is that they give you a prize, and then you preach. It's towards the end of the year. All the parents of all the students from the college come. They have, like, it's called, like, Family Day. And they have a big chapel. And whoever wins that award, they preach. Now, I didn't start Bible college until I was, like, 25 years old. And it took me years to get through it because I was working part-time for ministry. So I was 27 or 28 years old. So I wasn't just a kid. But one of the things, the guy who taught our homiletics, how to preach class, would just drum into you. You have not sufficiently prepared for a sermon unless you've spent time in at least 15 commentaries. That was like a big thing. Really, he had to do that. I thought, wow. And if we had these little battles, he and I, about this whole thing about Christ living a Christian life. I mean, he battled. I didn't get mad. I was very respectful with him, and he would challenge and stuff. And I remember when I got up to preach, and I was preaching from a place in 2 Corinthians. This was a long time ago, about something, and it's sort of a scripture that has a contradiction to it, where Paul says that God opened a door for him and the Spirit to go into Troas, and then God wouldn't let him walk through the door. And then Paul goes, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. So you mean God opened the door in the Spirit? You're an evangelist, and then your spirit was troubled, and you didn't walk through the door, and you said, thanks be to God? So when I got up to preach in honor of the professor, I didn't call his name, of course, I said, you know, there's a lot of commentaries that have contradictory views about this particular scripture. But what I've discovered, it's amazing how much light the scriptures shed on commentaries. That's my idea of theology. All righty, let me fix this so it won't turn off. This. All right. And those of you who don't get frustrated, you think that we're losing time. I was planning on doing some questions at the end, but we took it up at the front. And for any of my clergy that kept some of the dear people from getting here, ask some questions, then live with it. All right. Not my fault. Again, that verse in 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yes in Christ. And by him, the amen through us. So all the promises of God are already yes in Christ, since by him they're manifested into experience through us. All right? But again, all the promises of God are yes in Christ. So every promise that you see in Scripture revealing anointing, favor, breakthrough, peace, all those things, joy, whatever it might be, every promise, everything that you're crying out for that represents a promise from God, again, the Lord has already said in Christ, it's already yes. You don't have to beg him for it. It's yes. Again, Ephesians 1:3. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That would even ask the question about the gifts. Of course, every gift is operative in you, but they might not define your ministry gift. We all have a part that fits. But at any time, any of the gifts can manifest. And you've had lots of gifts manifest through you, like hospitality or helps or giving or faith or words of wisdom. I didn't even know that's what was happening. Just expressions of the life of Christ by the Spirit. But you have been already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's a place in the Old Testament. Let's see if I can find it. Turn right through it. To it. Thank you, Jesus. This is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. And now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will thou give me them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there and said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named the place Baal Perazim, which means the master of breakthrough. Now, the Lord told him, he says, I will give them into your hand. But when David went in, the Lord had broken through before him. That's a great picture of what happened at the cross. Because of your inclusion in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus broke through the tomb, that's the ultimate breakthrough. You were in him in the resurrection, and his breakthrough is your breakthrough. Whatever breakthrough Jesus lives in, you stand in. What kind of anointing does Jesus carry? How much peace does Jesus have? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are all breakthroughs. The anointing to pray for the sick, breakthrough. All those breakthroughs Jesus stands in. Is there anything that Jesus is lacking? It says, for all the fullness of deity is embodied in him. And because you're in him, you've been made full, complete. This is John chapter 16 again. We just read it just a second ago. Again in verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take what's mine and make it real, or disclose it to you, emphasize it to you. Listen to what Jesus said. He shall take what's mine and emphasize it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and he shall manifest it or disclose it to you. How much does Jesus have? All things that the Father has are his. You're in Christ, and therefore you have all of that. You can't get more breakthrough than that. You stand in the breakthrough of Jesus, and it doesn't get any bigger or any better than that. Amen? That was true about you the moment you, quote, got saved. It was true for you 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, completed. It became true about you experientially or personally the moment you got saved. Now, it's true about us experientially as we walk in faith and manifest. Point two I have in your notes says, it's time for us to stop waiting for God to show up. He already did, and he is waiting for us to show up and claim our inheritance in Christ. It's time for us to stop waiting for God to show up. He did. In your union with him, he has shown up big time. He's deposited in you everything that he is and everything that he has. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. We're not him. We're other. We have relationship, but we're one. We're in union. Remember what I read to you earlier from Ephesians chapter 3? In whom, Jesus, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith, through his faith. And that boldness and access is what? The unfathomable riches of Christ he's just got through talking about. You have absolute access already. You had to gain access, beg for access, plead for access. That promise, that verse I've quoted to you a couple of times from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. You've been praying for a stronger anointing, breakthrough and anointing. I understand the prayer, and so does God. So he honors our heart, but we make it too hard. You've been anointed. You're in Christ, and the name Christ means anointed one. You're in union with him. Take it out for a spin and see what happens. Again, now I know I've read this to you a bunch of times, but let me read it to you again. Hear this. Hear me say to you again, every breakthrough that you're longing for, you're already standing in. What we need is a breakout, not a breakthrough. But if you're talking about a breakthrough of seeing, a breakthrough of believing, so that you can have a breakthrough of manifesting, yes, but not a breakthrough of getting something. You've got him. Christianity's not in it. The anointing's not in it. It's him. Hear this again. Romans 15:29. Hear Paul's faith. And I know that at the end of that word, it says of Christ, that word of there again is the word in. It's the preposition in. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of blessing in Christ. I know it. You may go, yeah, but that's the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was so filled, and you have been made full in Christ. Colossians 2:10. Done deal. It's happened. You may not be experiencing it. You may not see it. You may not be manifesting, but it's true about you. And if you're trying to get breakthrough and get something, that is so much harder than realizing and manifesting something that's already true about you. Don't you remember the old story? I wish I had that. It was a short story about the turkey an eagle. You guys ever hear that story about this little abandoned baby eagle raised with turkeys? So he thought he was a turkey. He tried to gobble like a turkey, never flew once, ever, because he was convinced he was a turkey. And finally, one day, as he got older, he met up with an eagle. And then the eagle finally convinced him, talked to him about flying. He never flew. He said, well, I can't fly. I'm a turkey. He said, you're not a turkey. You're an eagle. And finally convinced him who he was, and he sprouted his wings and began to fly. You're an eagle, not a turkey. But so many Christians live like turkeys, and they're eagles. You've been filled with the fullness of Christ, period. My prayer is that I'm hoping you see it. I'm helping you to see it. So you can begin to believe it, begin to manifest it. Hear again what Paul said. I know that when I come to you, it's not because he was special, it was because he was in Christ. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing in Christ. It's the blessing in Christ. He was in Christ. It wasn't because he was the Apostle Paul. It's because he was in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1. Maybe you're praying for a breakthrough in power. You just want to see more power manifested through your life. You've read some biographies or autobiographies, okay? Well, let me just say this to you. This is an autobiography, and you're included in the story because you're in Christ. And Jesus is what God believes about you. Faith doesn't start with what you believe. Faith starts with what he believes. Faith is not something that we do that makes God do something back for us in response. Faith is a response to what he's already done. And first, in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you'd see, not with your brain, but you'd see with the eyes of your heart, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wow. Do you see what Paul's prayer was? That you would see the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in you. And then he says, and that you would see what is the surpassing greatness of his power, into, that this is a literal word, into those who believe. That you would see the inheritance and that you would see the surpassing greatness of the power, his power that's in us. In accordance with the working, this is what the power is like that's in us, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. What? You mean the power that I've been praying for, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is already in me because he brought it about when he raised Christ from the dead? Yep, because you were in him when he was raised from the dead, and you are in union with Christ in his resurrection power. You've been praying for more power? Oh God, I want to see more power. Give me more power. Give me more power. Give me more power. He's going, the power that raised my son from the dead, you got. It was provided for you 2,000 years ago. And the moment that you became a Christian, I like this one a lot. I like all of them, actually. This is really cool. Colossians chapter 3. And he says, and you have put on the new self. You know what the word there, put on, means? Sink into. It's literally the two words, sink into. Just sink into who you are in Christ. Sink into the new self. Just rest in that. Sink in that. He accomplished your longing for his power 2,000 years ago because you were raised from the dead in Christ. And therefore, you're in union with the risen Lord. And it's that risen resurrection power. And it doesn't get any bigger and better than that. It's flowing in you, pulsating in you, wanting to break out through you. I would just say this to you, my brothers and sisters. We don't need a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outflowing. That's revival. If you carry, in union with him, his resurrection life and resurrection ability. That's the word power, is ability. Supernatural ability. Ability to do what? You talking about signs and wonders? Oh, yeah, I'm talking about signs and wonders of not being impatient with your husband or your wife, not getting angry at work, walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. You do know that, right? Walking in holiness is supernatural. And the holiness is a person, and you're in union with that gift. And you, my favorite movement throughout church history, next to the book of Acts, is a movement that began in 1875 called the Keswick Movement. And it became the most important movement throughout the world for many years, much bigger than the Pentecostal movement. The Pentecostal movement actually was an outflow of sort of a grandchild of the Keswick movement, because it was sort of a child of the Welsh revival, which was the child of the Keswick movement. And the whole Keswick movement was birthed out of people who were hungry to no longer live a defeated life. Christians. And they got a revelation that in Christ, holiness was a person. That was a free gift. And all they had to do was just believe. Walk it out in faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. One of the things I'm going to do tomorrow, if I can think of it, I'm going to bring a list. I'll just have to read it off to you, but of some books you can read. It'll help you, sort of. One of the things that on our Facebook Live thing, Donna Shelton asked me, well, Bishop, how do you keep this truth in your head and heart? Well, one, I've been consumed with it, obsessed with it for 40 years. It's all I think about, talk about. It's all Libby ever hears about. My dog, Henry. But I read books all the time, and I rarely read anything other than about this subject. I'm not saying that's the right thing. It's the right thing for me. I was mentally ill. I can't afford to take one step to the left, you know, or one step to the right. So I'm constantly renewing my mind, and I'm convinced that the renewal of your mind is about soaking, saturating, changing the spirit of your mind. Ephesians says it's all about the new creation, renewing your mind and who you are, learning how to be the eagle that you are, because you've been living like a turkey when you've been an eagle since the moment you got saved. But I love that Ephesians. I love that place. He accomplishes it that way. I love to sink into. You see, here's the deal. If you carry the supernatural life, power of Christ in you, we pray, I pray, been praying, long to pray. I'm good, keep praying. I'm all about praying for revival. But I give you a secret. You are the revival. And revival is when the church begins to manifest the fullness of Christ. And it's always in a season of real surrender, repentance. Because they're just stepping out of the way and Christ has begun to manifest. Unfortunately, for most revivals, because people didn't really know what that was all going on, after a little while it fizzles out. That's why the longest lasting revival that I know of is the East African revival that began in the 1920s and lasted like raging fire up into the 60s, late 60s, early 70s. There's still remnants of it. But the whole deal was about being in Christ. Started off with repentance, but it's repentance, surrendering so that Christ can manifest his life through. This conference that we're going to in Kigali in May, where we're going to be ministering to 35,000 people, Kigali was the home base of the East African Revival. And one of the leaders of the East African Revival was a man named Festo Kibengeri. He was an Anglican bishop that Idi Amin tried to kill a number of times. And this is a conference honoring, it's called Healing for the Nations, honoring the East African Revival and the life of Festo Kibengeri. This is like a dream come true. Because every time we go over there, I talk about the East African Revival. Stirring up the East African Revival. Isn't that awesome? I don't want that to do anything, but I'm excited about this trip that Wendy's now going on. Yay. Did you get your ticket yet? Did you get your ticket yet? No, no, no. Okay. We keep asking, praying, and hoping passively for revival to show up. And God is saying to the church, you are the revival, so show up. Now hear this. This is a good prayer too. Lord, I want to live under an open heaven. Well, let me just say this to you. Ephesians 2:6 says this. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Resurrection. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You were raised up a new creation in Christ. And you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. So that you're able to see everything and every bit of reality from heaven's perspective. That's how you live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus never lived by earth's report. He did everything from heaven's report. That's how we're called to live. But you're seated in the heavenly places. You don't have to pray for an open heaven. You are seating in an open heaven. You carry an open heaven everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, you carry an open heaven with you because you're in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. It'd be like you sitting where you're going, oh, Lord, please let me have a pew to sit in. Please let me have a pew to sit in. Please let me have a pew to sit in. And the Lord goes, if you'd open your eyes, I think you're sitting in a pew now. Because we relate open heavens to open communication, awareness of presence, you know, angels ascending and descending, bringing the assignment of God. And you carry one with you all the time. You should expect signs and wonders all the time because you carry an open heaven. Listen to this. This is Genesis. Remember the story of Jacob's ladder? This is verse 10 of Genesis 28. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba. and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. That's called flying coach. Okay? If you've ever been overseas. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Angels are messengers of God. They carry out the assignments of God. They manifest the activity of God. When an angel is descending, he's bringing the activity of God. When he's ascending, they're getting messages from God about the assignment and answers to prayer. And alrighty. And behold, the Lord stood before it, above it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants, and your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth. He goes on and on. Verse 16. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place. Because whenever you're not in open heaven, that's what happens. Jacob's ladder. And I didn't know it. I would say that about most Christians. Surely the Lord's in this place. You. And you just don't know it. You're under an open heaven. And you just don't know it. What would happen if you began to know it? And then began to behave in light of it? That's breakthrough. And he said, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Here's John chapter 1. This is Jesus' encounter with Nathanael. Philip tells Nathanael they found the Messiah. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you out, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jacob's ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And angels ascend and descend on him. And you are in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. You don't move in and out of an open heaven. Charismatics act like, well, sometimes we had an open heaven. Now we didn't. We want to have another open heaven again. You are seated in an open heaven. Rest in it. And everywhere you go, that open heaven's mobile. It's like the little cloud over a person, the little rain cloud, you know, everywhere they go, there's raining. Where it's an open heaven. Christ is the open heaven. Christ is Jacob's ladder. And so we should go into every place expecting. Jesus told his disciples, the works that I do, you'll do even greater. Now, it said, remember, that Jesus didn't do any of the things he did as God. He did the things he did as a spirit-filled man. And when he saw Nathanael at a distance, those are some of the things that Jesus said, you'll do even greater. You think he would change some things in Washington if some Christian who represents the things of God walked up to some goofball politician who's opposing everything that's Christian, and this Christian walked up to him and said, I just see that when you were 5 years old, you were really hurt, and this is what happened. And God just wants you to know he was there and he loves you. And he wants to heal your heart. You think that would change that person's politics? Apologetics is not going to do it. Signs and wonders will. That's the book of Acts. You want to know God's church growth strategy? A body of people living under an open heaven. That's God's church growth strategy. Am I against plans and getting some ideas? No, that's cool. That's fine. But if it doesn't bring forth authentic Christianity, authentic Christ-likeness. We're after the fullness of Jesus. I don't want the halfness of Jesus. The church is the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Right? Ephesians 4 says in verse 10, he who descended is himself he who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 12, he gave all these apostles and evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You and I have the fullness of Christ. Jesus said he's filling all and in all. So he, for the moment you're saved, there's been a fresh filling. It's like a flow, like a pipe open on both ends. It's just fresh living water. Rivers of living water flowing out of your innermost being. It's just flowing. And the more yielded you get, the more it gets to manifest. But what he's wanting is for us to grow into that experientially, to the full stature of the fullness of Christ. We manifest the fullness of Christ. And when the church every time the church starts manifesting the fullness of Christ, at some level, revival takes place in a person or in an area. because they transmit. We looked at this here a week or two ago. Maybe it was even last Sunday, but listen to this. And I won't. Let me just read this little section to you. Encouraging. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 44. It's not in your notes. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of the sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. And it shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them. They shall, while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court in the house, linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. What's that all about? Spiritually, God hates our carnal sweat, trying to help him out, begging and pleading. God wants resting faith, not pleading faith. We have to come, get beyond believing that he can, hoping that he will, but instead trusting that he is. Contrary to anything that you feel or anything that may have been your past experience. We live by faith, not by fight, not sight, not by feelings. He wants us to rest in who he is in us that's making real to us and through us the finished work he's accomplished for us. Resting in his finished work. Who you are now, what you're doing now is a result of his finished work. You're brought into union with him by the work on the cross. You're just walking it out. For we're his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should just walk in them. Just walk in what he's done. He brought you into union with him. Just walk in that. He doesn't need your sweat. The worried cow would have lived to now if she'd only saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. And that's the way most Christians live the Christian life. When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. O Jesus, thou hast offered rest. Oh, give it then to me, the rest of ceasing from myself to find my all in thee. We mistakenly believe that the first time we're going to go to heaven is when we die. That's not true. You entered heaven when Jesus died. Your death is not the doorway to heaven. His death was the doorway to heaven. It was your co-crucifixion with him that has now seated you in the heavenly places. Jesus is what God believes about you. Our faith does not persuade God, but his faith persuades us. Everywhere we go, an open heaven goes with us, and the kingdom of God has arrived, therefore manifest it. Like Paul, knowing that you're coming to that place, to that person, to that situation, in the fullness of the blessing in Christ. It's not a fresh outpouring we need, but a fresh outflowing of a supernatural life in us and his lifestyle of miraculous servant love through us. One of the things about faith, when you sat down in that pew, your faith didn't make that pew hold you up. It either can hold you up or it can't. All your faith did was that you checked it out. You maybe have sat there before. So even unconsciously, you just trust that the chair, the pew, is faithful. And all your faith did, because you exercised a level of faith when you sat down, all your faith did was let the pew be the pew. When you got saved, you simply trusted him to do what he said he would do. You let Jesus save you. You just said yes to his finished work. And living the Christian life is just letting Jesus live through you. It's no more complicated than that. Colossians 2:6 says, just like you've received him, so walk in him, step by step. Let me show you a cool verse. Have you heard me say that yet? This is Philemon. So if you'll go to Titus, it's next. Alrighty? Listen to Philemon verse 6. And I pray that the fellowship, now that word fellowship is the word koinonia, fellowship, but in some translations, many, it's also the word partaking or the word sharing be translated that way. Let's read it that way. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, anytime you minister to anybody, it's not just giving the testimony when you got saved, the sharing of your faith, when you're giving away who you are in Christ in any level. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ. That's the way the grammar is. That the sharing of my faith will be supernaturally effective to the degree that I understand, that I know, that I experience all the good things which are in me in Christ? Yes. So this has been one of the great frustrations of my life and then one of the great joys is that we've had one group of people over here in the charismatic Pentecostal world says, revival, signs and wonders. No, there are no revivals, holiness. Who you are in Christ, holiness. And then the result, harvest. No, it's both. It's the fullness of Christ. If you aren't walking in victory over sin, then that's not the fullness of Christ. And if you aren't ministering in miraculous servant love that produces signs and wonders, that's not the fullness of Christ. And we can't afford to settle into one little camp that we're comfortable with. And it's not an either or. Here again, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Wouldn't you like that to happen? When you pray for people, it's effective. When you share the gospel, it's effective. When you speak to somebody who's a Christian who's broken, there's an anointing, it's effective. When you like for what happens through you to be effective, when you lead worship, it's effective. When you preach sermon, it has an effect that's supernatural. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective through the knowledge, through the experience of every good thing. There's a every good thing which is in you in Christ. As a result of the knowledge of every good thing that's in you in Christ, the sharing of your faith becomes effective if you don't know who you are in Christ. Because I've always wondered, how did the believers, the apostles, you know, they weren't exactly the pick of the litter, right? I mean, they all abandoned him at the cross except for John. He came back, but he left originally, right? And then one of the 12, you know, what happened to him? Peter, you know, this great leader of all the apostles. I mean, he cut ears off, he denied Christ, he cursed. And yet, how come, is that good English, how come? Is that a phrase, how come? It is here in Salem. How come that the moment they got filled with the Spirit, they didn't seem to have to go through stages of breakthroughs? They just began to manifest the fullness of Christ in character and in signs and wonders ministry right from the start. How come? Shouldn't that be the prototype? Isn't that the real biblical example? Now, I thank God for breakthroughs if they come in a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. In other words, I'd be in the manifest more, then a little bit more, a bit more. But that's not the biblical norm. Why? What's the deal? Because you see, I believe they got what Jesus said in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And they knew immediately when they were filled with the Spirit that the very life of Christ has now clothed himself with their humanity. And their capacity and capability was only determined by his and not theirs. That's why Peter and John said, again, when that man was healed by the Gate Beautiful, it's not our piety, not our power. It's Jesus that healed this man. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm wanting to see. That's one of the things that I want to carry. Because the other thing, and it doesn't happen from sweating it out, sweating it up. If we just sweat enough about it, God will be impressed and finally give us a breakthrough. Well, you're in Christ. That's the breakthrough. Jesus is revival. You can't get more, and you never need to settle for anything less. And that same passage about anything that makes them sweat, and it says that when they go out the outer court, to the people, and they put off their garments in which they have been ministering, and lay them in the holy chambers, then they shall put on other garments that they may not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. See, here's the thing. What we wear is what we transmit. And what we wear is what we're conscious of. What you're conscious of is what you manifest. You ever been in a small group and somebody who's full of anxiety or anger walks in the room and they transmit that and it changes the atmosphere totally? Or if somebody who's full of joy walks in the room, or even peace, they just transmit what they're wearing. Well, you see, you've put on Christ. He said, sink into the new self. You're a new creation. And the more we become conscious of that, that's the great practicing the presence of Jesus. That's the great renewing of our mind. Being conscious of being in Christ, that's abiding in Him. The more we're conscious of that, the more we walk in that, consume with it, obsess with it, the more we'll transmit, manifest His fullness. You'll walk into a room conscious that, remember what we said about Paul, how Paul viewed himself? A man in Christ. That's how he saw himself. And then he said that Timothy would explain about Paul and how Paul walked in the ways of being in Christ. I was telling TC, I said, that'd be a cool thing to be on the tombstone. There lies Chuck Jonah, a man in Christ who manifested the ways of being in Christ all of his life, in every situation of his life. What you wear is what you transmit. But what you transmit, what you wear is what you're conscious of. Since you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you've died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, begins to manifest, you'll manifest with Him in glory. So that when you walk into a room, what you'll transmit is glory. The tangible, traceable, public expression of the nature, character, and attributes of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's revival. And that's an inside-out thing. It's not something you can fake on the outside. But when you go home and the drawbridge is pulled up, everybody in your home has to encounter, yikes, right? So I love that Philemon. That's a great passage of Scripture. My sharing of my faith will be, its effectiveness is going to be determined by my knowledge of and experience of all the good things that belong to me in Christ, that are in me in Christ. And then we'll stop with this one. Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, and I guess that's how you pronounce his name. You don't know either, so don't judge me. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Mephibosheth. My wife is not allowed to say that name because it comes out vulgar. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Let me encourage you. Don't spend the rest of your life dreaming for the big thing that you believe God's promised you. Jesus is the big thing, that you'll somehow be fulfilled. You're supposed to fulfill it, not it's not supposed to fulfill you. And I've seen this in too many clergy. We're called to fulfill it, not it fulfill us. Christ is what fulfills me. I would be just as excited about doing this if two of you had showed up. It's not my story, it's his story. If he wants to spend a few days with a couple of people, he spent a lot of time with just a handful. Take heed to the ministry that you've received. Every one of you have a ministry right now. Well, what is it? Whatever it's right between your two feet where you live. You're all an ambassador of Christ. Every one of you. And yet, I've seen, especially young people, because there's this message today, and I understand the message. You know, God wants you to be a world changer. God's going to use you to do big things. And then they live discontent until the big thing happens. There's nothing bigger than what you're doing right now, because it's His story, and His story is a big story, and it's not determined by numbers or geography. Now, there may be another thing, but it won't be a bigger thing. Well, it may have more people. That doesn't make it bigger. It just makes it different. But if you're having to get fulfilled in what you're doing now, and what you're doing now, does it make you fulfilled? He's not going to trust you with the next thing. The principle, if you're faithful to the little, He'll give you bigger. But it's not bigger in terms of identity and worth and value. When Paul first encountered the Lord, and then when he went to see, was it Ananias, is that his name, was in Glenn, in Damascus, who prayed for him? And God had showed him how much Paul had to suffer because he was going to take the word to the Gentiles for the sake of Christ. Now, it was a number of years before Paul ever actually started doing that, 11, 13 years, something like that. So I don't think Paul spent those years going, oh God, I'm praying, I'm contending for the big thing, Lord. I need the breakthrough, oh God. This is miserable, this little thing I'm doing here, living up in Antioch. I mean, these people, just this little town, they don't really get it, and I'm called to be a world changer. I've even gotten prophetic words about it. I've gotten dreams, Lord. You know, Lord, you've heard me, I'm praying. Well, there's nothing wrong to pray into something that you believe God's given you, but if you're praying into a discontent by thinking somehow, I'll never feel fulfilled until I get there, then He's never going to put you there because He can't trust you there. Because you're trying to get fulfilled by it instead of fulfilling the thing you're called to do. Take heed, he says. Take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. I've had to deal with a lot of clergy over the years who have purple fever, which we call it. I want to be bishops. This is actually the new bishop shirt. I don't know if those you can see. That's right. They're all dressed like this now. It's part of our trans identity experience because we don't want to be anti-cultural. Right? It's actually a cowgirl shirt, not a cowboy. No. I've had guys who had to strap on a collar, feel like they were ready to be elevated. But it became very obvious afterwards they were trying to be fulfilled by it instead of being in Christ and fulfilling it. Whatever it is God's called you to do, that's the big story. You carry an open heaven into that place. You show up there every day knowing that you carry the fullness of the blessing that's in Christ. Manifest signs and wonders to the kindergarten group that's got 6 people in it. Pray for them. See them get healed. Speak life of Christ into them. If your duties right now are doing the kitchen, but you get mad because people don't seem to be grateful for how hard you work, then shame on you. You're trying to be fulfilled by it. You carry an open heaven of that. Manifest the open heaven. You're in Christ there. Christ washed feet. He enjoys washing dishes. Manifest his presence in that place. Manifest signs and wonders. Maybe there'll be some poor soul comes alongside of you. New and in church, I got nothing to do, and you're heading up the kitchen still, and they just want something to do, and you want to pray, they're with you, and you lift up your eyes, and you see the harvest, and they begin to tell their story, and you go, maybe just the presence, what you're wearing is transmitting and changing them, the peace that passes understanding, a joy unspeakable, full of glory, a love that changes and transforms. Or maybe you go, well, gosh, can I pray for you for a second? And then, boom, they get healed or get set free. Jesus, when he left to minister to the woman at the well, it was just getting going. I mean, he just got a television contract. He was going to be on the radio every day. He was about to go on a book signing tour. He wasn't unpopular yet. He was a hit. And Samaria was about, you weren't supposed to go there. They were half, they weren't right. It was a racial issue. And so the shortcut from where he was to where he wanted to get was to go through Samaria, but everybody went around. And yet Jesus went out of his way to a place nobody would go. He said he must go through Samaria because he was in the Father. The Father was in him, and he always did the things the Father was doing. So he was just himself and sensed really strongly. I don't know if he heard a voice or saw a movie screen, but just thought, I think I'll go through Samaria. Maybe he had a sense. There's going to be somebody there. I don't know. And when he gets there, there's a woman at the well in the middle of the day. Nobody goes to the well in the middle of the day. It's 105,000 degrees there. 115. That's the truth. And so you don't go in the middle of the day. You go early in the morning. You go late in the evening, so you won't get so hot. But there was only one problem. She had been married 5 different times and now was living with a guy in an ultra-religious environment. I'd quit going with all the other women, too, or other men. She got tired of being rejected, people talking about her, feeling guilty and shame, so she went when nobody else would be there. Man, what her lucky day that Jesus would turn aside from the thousands that were beginning to follow for one little person who shows up for Sunday school at the youth Sunday school. One little person in the kindergarten class. He took heed to the ministry God had given him, and he turned aside for one little broken soul and manifested an open heaven, revealed what was in her heart. She drank living waters from his love, and she became an instrument of revival that transformed that entire region. Nothing Jesus does is insignificant. Don't let the enemy rob you waiting for the big next thing. Carry an open heaven is the thing you're doing right now. You're in Christ. Jesus loves the women at the well, and fed the 15,000, but that wasn't more important to him, any more important than the woman at the well. He was just being himself in the Father. It was the Father's story to tell. He revealed his likeness. No man has seen God at any time, but Christ has revealed him. You hear what I'm saying to you? Stop comparing yourselves to others. Stop being discontent. You stand in the breakthrough of Jesus, and you take that to the place where God's called you to right now. And then if it's going to change, he'll change it. But you see, Paul, when he finally had the, quote, breakthrough into the big thing, he'd already been told. And I said, how many things he must suffer for my sake? See, we keep thinking, well, if I can finally change husbands or change wives or change situation or change him or change her or change ministry or get the big thing or be the world traveler or go to the mission field, yada, 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 yada. It will be more fun. I'll feel more fulfilled. I'll feel like I'm somebody. Nope, it'll carry sufferings with it too. We live in a world at war. You know what I'm saying? I don't think Paul spent 11 or 13 years complaining. I just think he spent those years abiding and manifesting the life of Christ, carrying an open heaven, living out the breakthrough, letting it be an outflow. And then when it changed, life wasn't easier, but Christ was the same. It wasn't that, now my circumstances are wonderful. There are more fun things to do. There are coffee shops in this town, and I get good places to go, and the waiters are not so slow. Really? No, but there are people around every corner who want to rob you, and there's always stuff. There's always stuff. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too this. House is not right. The job, I thought it was going to be a perfect job, and then I'd finally be happy. Then I found out there was an unfortunate problem. There were imperfect people that worked at this job, too. Take heed to the ministry God's given you right now. And then just go be yourself, manifesting the life of Christ. Have a ball. See what Jesus won't do. Amen? All righty. Well, you got 3 hours to go home. Gun smoke doesn't come on for 6 hours. Love you very much. I love that you're here. Grateful that you're here. Hello, Ashley Galuza. who's on the video watching. I love you, Ashley. Well, Father, make everything take root. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we start at 7. We'll have some worship, and then the amazing, extraordinary, gifted preacher, Father Glenn Davis, will be speaking to you. And I'll have to listen to me talk for a little while, so that's good. All right, see you later.